Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear again a portion from our gospel lesson, Matthew chapter 20. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. So we have interaction here between several groups. We have the mother of John and James. We have John and James, and then we have the 10 other disciples. And what we see first of all is this mother, and what we might call a motherly instinct, motherly love for her two sons. As a mother, she wants the best for her sons, and so she comes to Jesus with this request: allow one son to sit on your right and one son to sit on your left. So it's an interesting request, and we can see the heart of a mother here, you might say, natural, normal to some extent. We also see that she approaches Jesus with great humility. She bows down before him. We see that she has faith because she acknowledges that Jesus is Lord and King, and she's looking forward to that last glorious day when he will be reigning over all things. So she's displaying some very wonderful things here, we would say. But there's something else going on as well. And what is that? Well, we'll come back to that in a little bit. Let's go to the two brothers now. By the way, when you look at the parallel account in Mark chapter 10, we see that this request was made not only by their mother, but also by the two brothers. And we don't know how this exactly took place. Maybe the mother came first and made the request, and then the brothers came after her and made the same request for themselves. Or maybe it was the opposite way. We don't know. But with these two brothers, James and John, in one sense, you might say it was normal, kind of natural. They had been a part of the inner circle of Jesus along with Peter, and they were thinking, well, maybe because we are part of this inner circle here, where we got to observe a couple miracles that Jesus performed that nobody else observed among the disciples, maybe because we got to see his transfiguration along with Peter that nobody else saw, you know, maybe we should request this special favor. It may also have been because they were related to Jesus. They were cousins. Their mother was also the sister of Jesus' mother. So sometimes bloodlines, family gets special privileges, you know, like people who have their own family businesses. It's passed on from one to another, or even from one family to cousins or whatever. Maybe James and John were just very aggressive and bold. They were called the Sons of Thunder. So they might have just been displaying some sort of strong-willed nature that was theirs by nature. But even though it might have been somewhat natural and normal for them to do so, there was something else going on here too, of course. And then we have the 10 other disciples, and we read that they became indignant, incensed. They became really mad when the special privilege request was made by John, James, and their mother. Again, we could say that their reaction was normal, somewhat natural. They were perhaps thinking, why are these two butting in line? Who do they think they are that they can request and receive this special privilege more than us? Jesus, hasn't he leveled the playing field. Hasn't he taught us about grace? So, the ten may have perceived some sort of injustice, which would explain their becoming indignant. People can be pretty good at perceiving or smelling out an injustice, a wrong, an unfairness. And so they naturally get angry. We do know, however, that many times people can be wrong in perceiving an unfairness or an injustice, something that's not quite right. We see this happening several places in the Gospels. The same word indignant is used several times. We read in one place that the chief priests and the scribes were indignant when children were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Obviously, their indignancy was way off base. We read in another place that a leader of the synagogue was indignant when Jesus healed on a Sabbath day. He was wrong, of course. We read in Matthew chapter 26 that the disciples were indignant when that perfume, that nard, was poured on Jesus' head and his feet. And they said, this could have been used to feed the poor. We're indignant. We're incensed. This is bad. We're outraged. Of course, they were wrong there. But sometimes being indignant is good. We find Jesus, for example, becoming indignant. Parents were bringing little children to Jesus, and the parents were rebuked by the disciples, so Jesus became indignant towards his disciples. He was very mad. He maybe expressed it in terms of his tenor and the volume. He said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, because these also belong to the kingdom of God." So anyway, in our text, the ten disciples saw these other two disciples and their mother requesting a privilege, favoritism, you might say. And so they perceived that a wrong was taking place here. Something was not right, and they were, in one sense, right. But with these ten, something else was going on as well. So what was it that was going on that wasn't just normal or natural, but went beyond that and was, in fact, wrong or even sinful? What was going on? Jesus explains it. And he explains it in words that don't necessarily say to the disciples, "You were sinning in this way." He kind of comes in through the back door. He says to them, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them." And they knew this. They knew that something wasn't right there. "It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave." So Jesus is saying two things here, what they should not do and also what they should do. And what they should not do, to put it one way, is to consider themselves in any way to be superior to other people, maybe because of their position of authority or because of their knowledge or because of their prestigious position or because of their heritage or wealth or whatever it might be. And this is the tendency of all human beings, to take something that we might have that we think is good and maybe other people don't have, and therefore consider ourselves to be ethically superior to others, morally superior, transcendently superior, we might say, to others. And we end up speaking in such a way, or requesting in such a way, or acting in such a way, or feeling in such a way that we are indicating that we are somehow superior to others. And this can happen in many ways. To try to apply this, you know, think of how we act or how we speak or how we converse with other people. Think of how we think, our attitudes, our motivations. We can easily think in such a way or speak in such a way or converse in such a way that we are indicating that we think we are better somehow. And the same thing when it comes to not only what we shouldn't do, but also what we should do. And what Jesus says what we should do is approach life with an attitude of service towards others, for the benefit of others, for the good of others. Again, whether it be our what we do with our deeds or what we do with our thinking and our thoughts, what we do with our words, what we do in our conversations. Children are pretty good at becoming indignant towards others. They are unfair. They did me wrong. We see it in teenagers, and if we're honest, we can see it among all ages, that we use our words to express that we are indignant in the sense that they're doing this, I don't do it, therefore I'm better. And we do it not only by what we do, but what we don't do that we should do with our words and our actions and our conversations, in other words, in order to serve people. So I would suggest this. When we are having a conversation with somebody, next time we do that, we need to think of, well, why am I about to say what I'm about to say? Am I going to say this because I want to somehow be of benefit and help to that other person? Or am I saying this because I want to have the focus on me and show somebody something really good about myself? And there may be times to do that, but we should always examine our motivation when it comes to our conversations. And not only our conversations, but this even comes down to our prayer life. I find myself sometimes when I get to the fifth petition, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I find myself sometimes saying, okay, I'm supposed to forgive those who have trespassed against me. Who is that has offended me, treated me unjustly lately, sinned against me in some way or another? And before I know it, I'm going down this path where I'm just thinking about that person and how this person has offended me, and I become indignant. And all of a sudden, when the focus is no longer on the fifth petition, but on my so-called righteous anger because this person has offended me, and I've kind of really messed up on that fifth petition and not done what I should be doing with it, forgiving as I've been forgiven in Christ. And even as we continue in our prayers, you know, we might be saying to ourselves, boy, this is really a good prayer I'm praying. Look how good I am in my prayers. I'm sure I'm praying better than these other people out there. My point is this. There are many ways in which we can consider ourselves to be superior and better than others. We can do so by becoming indignant, thinking that we are justified in pointing out how unfair or unjust we've been treated by others, and therefore thinking, okay, they're doing that to me, I'm not doing it now. We can do it by not using our time and our talents and our abilities and our words and our actions and our conversations to really help and serve other people. Or to put it another way, it's like we can't win. Sin just seems to taint so much of what we do, if we're even a little bit honest with ourselves. can't win? Or can we? Yes, we can win. And there's two ways in which we can win, based on our text. One way is not by what we do, but what was done for us. So you look at the very first part of our text and the last part of our text, and they're both saying the same thing. In the first part of our text, again, Jesus says, the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified, and on the third day he will be raised. Jesus saying, this is why I've come. I've come because I am going to the cross. My ultimate goal is my passion, my suffering, my death. And what I do there will be confirmed by my resurrection from the dead. I am coming because you have failed. You have not loved. You have not served as you should have. You have been unjustly indignant towards others. You have put yourself above others in so many ways at so many times. This is what my death is all about. Or as he says in the last part of our text, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That passion, that suffering, that death of Christ is the ransom. It is there for the forgiveness of all our sins. It is there back then. It is there for us today. That forgiveness of sins is just so essential to the life of the Christian. And so I invite all of you to join me today at the Lord's Supper to receive that forgiveness again through his body and blood. But then there's the other way we do win also, in spite of so many things in our lives being tainted by sin. We go and we do likewise. As the Son came not to be served, but to serve, so we Christians are to remember that our life is to be one of service and love and benefit to others. We are to go and do likewise. Tainted with sin along the way, of course, but also at the same time by God's grace, because we have received that forgiveness through faith alone in Christ, we have been empowered by that grace then to live a life of service towards others in our thoughts, in our actions, in our deeds, in our words, and in our conversations. We are seek to serve as he has served us. So may this text be a reminder to us that, like the mother of James and John, like James and John, like the 10 other disciples, there's sin in our lives. But may this text also then provide us and point us to that great comfort, the one who gave his life as a ransom for us all, an example we are to follow. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.